Good evening. I'd like to welcome everybody out to our Wednesday night services. I'd like to thank for this opportunity to speak to you this evening and the prayers on my behalf. I will be giving my sermon a little bit differently this evening, more than I'm used to. This is my best efforts to better myself in giving sermons up here, so please forgive me of any awkward pauses or transitions. So let's get into our study of the evening. So this evening, we'll be talking about running the race. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, it talks about running a race with faith. We will look at a few parts of these verses and how we can apply them to our Christian race. We will look at some examples in Hebrews 11 and how they ran their race and how we can apply them to our lives on what we have learned. So first, let's get into Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, saying, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Here the writer is talking to new Christians that were once Jews, speaking to them through a metaphor comparing the Christian race, the Christian walk, as a foot race. A race where we need to put aside those things that weigh us down or slow us down in our race. We should run with patience, for this race is a marathon and not a sprint, taking up our whole lives after baptism. This will require a lot of faith to accomplish. Where our end goal is Christ, he will be standing there at the finish line if we run our race properly. Wherefore, or therefore, means to look back at the previous text that this text is talking about. We will look back at chapter 11 that is referred to as the Hall of Faith and look at many important pivotal people that are in the Bible. They are all living examples that we can apply to our lives even 6,000 years later. Faith is defined in chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, saying, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Faith is defined here as a substance of things hoped for, meaning that we can have confidence and certainty in God's promises for us when they have not yet been fulfilled. Evidence is of things not seen, meaning faith is not just about believing in things that we cannot see physically. It also is the recognition of God's work all around us. We can have faith that the sun will rise and set up until judgment day. Verse 3 refers back to Genesis 1, during the creation of the universe, when God spoke everything into existence. There are similarities in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." The word here in these verses refers to Christ. He was with God in the beginning when everything was being created. We can have faith in knowing that. We can have faith in knowing this, that our Savior was there at the time of creation. So let's break down Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. The first section being saying, "Therefore, we also, since are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." So we will look at who these witnesses are, where they are, and how are we surrounded by them. So first, looking at who these witnesses are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith. They are those examples for us that we can follow. We can also run our race with the same perseverance of faith that they have. And Hebrews chapter 11 lists 25 examples that had great faith in God and endured tribulation and sin in all their life. We will only look at a couple of these examples tonight. The first being Abel in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, saying, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." Abel had great faith and was shown through his sacrifices and lived a life that was dedicated to God. Abel was ultimately killed by his brother because of jealousy. His example still lives even after his death. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." We can also have the same faith through our sacrifices in life. We are called to be that living sacrifice to God, and we should also live a life that mirrors Christ's. Abel's sacrifices were respected by God. He had faith in knowing that God was going to be there for him and provide for him. Are our sacrifices in life to God with the same amount of faith? We should follow Christ's example, who gave the ultimate sacrifice, bearing the whole world's sin upon himself. In the next example, we will look at Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, saying, "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Enoch pleased God so much that God spared his life, spared him from death. He had a deep faith and intimate relationship with God. His story is in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, saying, "Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him." Enoch pleased God so much through his faith and dedication that God spared him from death here on earth, taking him to heaven before his death. This instance is also foreshadowing the future resurrection of faithful believers. We can have the same faith and dedication just as Enoch did, and know that in the time of judgment, God will raise up his faithful believers. And then looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 again, But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, we cannot please God. Without pleasing him, how do you expect to finish the race? We must have the same faith in knowing that he is the ultimate creator and rewarder of our faith. That will raise us in the end if we are determined to be his worthy followers. So my questions to you, after looking at these examples in Hebrews 11, are we running the race with God on our side or against his will? Are we diligently seeking him in our lives just as Enoch? Are we dedicating and sacrificing our lives just as Abel did through his sacrifices to God? The next section we'll look at in Hebrews, looking back at Hebrews 12 and 1, saying, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," saying we are surrounded by those clouds, the cloud of witnesses as referred to back in Hebrews chapter 11. How can we be surrounded by them if we cannot see them? For they are in a more heavenly realm than what we can see. The writer uses a figure of speech here and helps encourage others that there is a way to run their race with faith and overcome hardship in life, knowing that they are not alone and that their struggles are not new to man, and that they can be one with faith in God, laying our burdens down and giving all to God. The next section we'll look at in Hebrews 12 and 1 is, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. In a race, we cannot run with everything on our shoulders. Long-distance runners don't have anything with them, not even water. They have the faith in knowing that there will be water stations that they will run by. We must also have the same faith in knowing that God will provide for us. He will be there with water while we are running our race. Weight here is defined as a mass or burden that hinders us spiritually. Not always sinful weights, but usually ties back to sin. So what takes our focus off of God? What weighs us down during our race? Here are some of the examples that we will encounter in our life every day. First one being food, always looking forward to the next meal and worrying what you'll have. Work, where we must be able to support our family. When this starts to take priority over God, this leads to our focus being lost to Him. In finances, we must all earn a wage to support that family. When this becomes our main focus, we still lose that sight and focus on God. Hopelessness, guilt, fear, and shame, these are the feelings that are also a weight that hinders our Christian race, that slows us down. A negative mindset will always be a burden to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. We must run in such a way that we may be able to attain salvation. We may be able to run and obtain that home in heaven with God. We have to run our race with perseverance in a way that focuses souls on God. If our focus is not on God, then our prize is in jeopardy. An example of this is the rich young ruler parable in Luke chapter 18, verses 22 and 23, saying, so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. A certain ruler comes to Jesus asking how he can inherit eternal life. Christ gives him an answer. Where do you think the ruler's focus was? Was he running his race focused or looking elsewhere? Do we also put ourselves in his shoes when we are running our race? Later in this parable, it says to lay aside, going back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, says, lay aside the weight and sin that ensnares us, meaning those habits that we continually return to, taking our focus away from God. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will always make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. In this life, we'll be tempted just as Christ was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and nights. We are also told here that temptation is nothing new to man. Others struggle with similar temptations that so easily ensnares us. God also is not going to tempt us more than what we are able to bear. We have to have faith that in our race, God will not overwhelm us more than we are capable of running through. God is also our escape through temptation. He is the path out of sin through obeying His will. Looking back at Hebrews 12 and 1 in the last section, we'll look at in this verse, it says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In running our race, we must have endurance to run it. We must have patience, focus, and be persistent in running our race. In having this, we will go through tribulation. Similar to work experience, to have it, you must put in the time and effort in obtaining it. Having endurance our faith must be tested through tribulation. Not saying to throw ourselves into tribulation, but we obtain it through our life experience. We are all fighting battles that only we know about. Romans 5 talks about how this tribulation builds our character. In Romans 5, verses 1 through 4, saying, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, hope. We can find peace with God through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. We can find that peace through salvation. For we are reconciled to God through Christ. In this peace, we can rejoice knowing that through Christ removed sin from our lives, removes hostility and enmity between us and God that sin creates and damages our relationship with God. In Romans 5 and 10, it refers to us as enemies with God with sin in our lives. Tribulation here is defined as pressure or affliction, anguish, burdened persecution, or trouble. In our lives, we are going to have to fail to grow. Suffering is a process that in return leads to growth. We could run our race knowing that every hill, valley, through storm and temptation, we are growing, building our hope in God, rooted in His love. Every race has a finish line, but for those who place their faith in God, Christ is waiting for them at that finish line. And looking at Hebrews 12 and 2, saying, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We can't be focused on our feet or around us in our race. We would stumble and fall. Our focus should be set on Christ, concentrating on Him, and turning everything over to Him in our lives. Christ is also our coach, encouraging us and showing us how to run the race that is set before us. Christ was joyful through the tribulation that He had to endure. His reward was at the right hand of God through His tribulation. We must also have the same joy and endurance in our struggles in life. So how can we run our race? How do we run our race that is set before us looking at these examples? What are some steps that we can take to win that race? First, we must start that race. To start that race, we must be baptized and obey God's will. In 1 Peter 3 and 12 says, there is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Antitype refers to baptism. In these verses, Peter talks about Noah in the ark being saved by the flood. The antitype to the flood is baptism. The flood also a foreshadowing to baptism, where we are considered saved through Christ's resurrection. Peter uses this story of Noah and the ark as a parallel to baptism. This is not just a bath that removes the physical from the body, but it's signifying our commitment and obedience to God. To even start our race, we must learn and understand what Christ has done for us, repent of our sins, confess that He is our Lord and Savior, and be baptized. This would signify our starting of the race. Second, we must train to be that long-distance runner. Whatever our input is what our outcome is going to be. In looking at a man-made race, the Ironman race is a triathlon that includes 2.4 miles of swimming, 112-mile bike ride, and a 26.2-mile marathon run. In total, 140 miles, that would be a two-hour car drive that would go past Benjamin, Texas. Do you think there might be some struggle with this race? I looked up on how you can train for this Ironman triathlon, and it gives a 24-week program that gradually increases in training of swimming, cycling, and running. After being baptized, we must be continuously training, focusing and concentrating on God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul's letter to Timothy explains that the scriptures are given for our instruction. This is how we can train to be that long-distance runner. What do we want our outcome to be? It all depends on what we input into ourselves and what we train for. Through training in God's Word, we can be equipped to bring that message to others through our work. Next, we must have sportsmanship for others. Others might not have the same training as you, and we must encourage others next to us in the same race. In Romans 15 and 2 says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." And in 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 33, it says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greek or to the church of God. Just as I also pleased all men in all things, do not seek, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." In our race, we must be there for others, helping them when they are in need, showing kindness and building up our neighbor rather than ourselves. Is it easier for us to run a race by yourself with no competitors and no crowd to cheer you on? Would we be better when people are helping us along the way rather than having to bear our burdens and struggles by ourselves? It can be done, but it will be a hard-fought race without the help from others. How can we better help others in their race? Next, we must endure tribulation and stand firm in our faith. In John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you may have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Tribulation is that constant pressure that is upon us. As Barry talked about on Sunday morning in Philippians 1 and 23, Paul talks about being in a strait, being torn between Christ and overcoming tribulation. We will all have to overcome tribulation in this world. Only through Christ is where we can find peace, for he has overcome tribulation, all tribulation. Let us run our race knowing that we will have peace in heaven. That is our end goal. And lastly, we must finish the race strong. In 2 Timothy 4 and 7 says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." In Acts 20 and 24 saying, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul gives encouragement to others to finish the race strong, telling us we should run the race, keeping the faith, not putting ourselves first, but putting Christ first in our life, testifying of God's tender mercies given to us through his Son. In our race, how do we exemplify this? How are we an example of this in our lives? At the end of a race, we cannot slow down. The last leg is always the hardest and most fought for, because that determines who will win. So my question still stands to you: how are you running your race? In closing, the church invites those who would like to start their race through proper teaching and baptism. We also invite those who are in need of help from the church. We invite you to come sit on the front row as we stand and sing the invitation song that's been selected.